Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about the worship, and I'll be using as my text the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can be turning to John chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 19. This is a conversation that Jesus has with a woman of Samaria. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is probably the most important passage, if we can say one is more important than another, the most important passage in the New Testament with regard to worshiping God. What exactly is worship? I guess we all know when we hear the word, certainly, we know what we mean by it. The Greek word literally would mean to kiss towards. And of course, the idea of worship is that of an expression of recognizing the worth and the one being worshipped. To render reverence and glory and honor to God. One of the best ways to understand exactly what worship is just to look at an example of it. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we have an example of a worship which actually is being conducted in heaven, but it still helps us define the word. Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11. The four and the 20 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Here it is said that these 24 elders fell down, threw their crowns before the throne of God, and worshipped. And we know exactly what they said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. That's what worship is. It is an expression of praise in honor to God. And this particular passage that we're looking at this morning in John chapter 4, there are three important things that Jesus has to tell us about worship that I want to look at this morning. First of all, with regard to the place of worship. The Samaritan woman raised the question of where are we supposed to worship? The Jews said in Jerusalem, and she said, pointing obviously to Mount Gerizim, My fathers say that in this mountain we're supposed to worship God. And then Jesus made this statement in verse 21 again. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus, with regard to the place of worship, is just saying that the place of worship is not really what is important. Now, he goes ahead to point out that the Jews were right. And the controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans about where to worship God, in that day and that time, the Jews were correct. Jerusalem was the place where they were supposed to worship, and Mount Gerizim was not the mountain that God had said to worship Him on. So the Jews were right. But Jesus is more interested in teaching a more important lesson to this woman, and that is that under Christianity, under His teaching, that the place of worship is not what it's all about. And so in Christianity, we do not have a Mecca that we make a sojourn to once in our lifetime. We do not have a Jerusalem in Christianity that we must make a sacred pilgrimage to. There's no sacred shrines. There are no temples that we go to specifically to worship God. There's a magnificent temple that you can see from the Beltway of Washington, going around Washington, D.C. And I lived in Baltimore when they built that. And before it was actually dedicated, I guess, they allowed the public in, and we went in because you could go in and just see what was there. A magnificent structure. And the people of that particular religious persuasion believe that coming to that temple or one of the others that they have built around the country, that's the way you can really get close to God and do things there that you cannot do other places. Not so in Christianity. Jesus is saying that the place of worship is not important. We worship here in what we consider a nice building. Others worship in much, much nicer structures. And others, such as some of us have seen in Africa and Haiti, worship in mud huts and brush arbors. Doesn't matter. What Jesus is teaching the Samaritan woman and us today as we read the story, what Jesus is saying is that the important thing in worshiping God is not the place or the structure or anything of that nature. What is important? Well, Jesus goes ahead and points out that there are two other things, both of which are the essential things for the true worshipers of God. He talks about the inner spirit. Let me read verses 23 and 24 again. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I want to emphasize in spirit at this time. Jesus says that this is what the Father seeks, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And He really wants us to understand that. So for emphasis, He says essentially the same thing in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For worship to be acceptable to God, the heart has to be in it. The inner spirit. There must be thoughtful participation as we go through the various outward acts of worshiping God. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. I'd like to notice that and kind of emphasize that specifically with regard to one of the channels of worship, that is singing. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament. The first one in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, which talk about singing. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes this concerning our singing. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice several things that Paul says here. First of all, he says, I don't want you to be drunk with wine because that brings excess. Of course, we understand that very well. Perfectly decent man will drink wine. And under the influence of wine, he will say and do all kinds of abusive and bad things that otherwise he wouldn't do. A pure and a virtuous woman will be under the influence of wine and commit immoral acts. Otherwise, she would not do that. That's what he's talking about. Don't be filled with wine and let that lead you to the various excesses in your life that you normally would not do. But rather, he says, and in contrast with that, be filled with the Spirit. And what he's saying here, and the reason I want to emphasize the idea of the wine here, the reason he has it in the text, is this. He's saying for the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God influence and control his life rather than wine or anything else, you might say. But just as wine can alter a person's speech and behavior, being filled with the Spirit of God can alter it for good. That's what he's talking about. Now, we could talk about a lot of ways that you could be work to be filled with the Spirit. There are various things, but the thing he's emphasizing here is singing. And so he doesn't say in verse 19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, speaking to yourselves, it is a preposition. And he's telling us by that modification, by me in that particular way, he's telling us how to be filled with the Spirit. And one way that we fill our lives with the Spirit of God is by singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we've done this morning. And it fills us with God's Spirit. But only if you do it right. And that's the last part of verse 19. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You've got to have the inner Spirit. Thoughtful participation. The heart has to be in it, or you could sing forever and never be filled with the Spirit if your heart is not in it. Making melody in the heart. Yesterday there was a lot of debate about whether to use instruments of music or not use instruments of music in worship. And of course, we do not. The Greek word here is a word that making melody, the Greek word here is a word that has the idea of plucking the strings. And sometimes the arguments were made, falsely made, but sometimes the argument was made that Greek word suggested a harp, plucking the strings of a harp, instruments of music. And our brethren, rightly so in debate, pointed out, not so. It's not talking about an instrument of music. The harp itself is the instrument. Plucking the harp strings in your singing, that's what it's about. And that, of course, is all true to say that and right. The only thing is, we don't want to just look at it that way and forget the real point. That is, we're not to just read the passage and say, see, we don't have instruments of music, and forget the fact that the real teaching of the passage is that our heartstrings are to be plucked when we sing. That's what he's talking about. Singing and making melody in your heart. Our song service must be in spirit as well as in truth. It must come from the heart. And then the next passage on singing, as our illustration of worshiping in spirit, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Here he talks about letting Christ's word, the other passages, be filled with the Spirit. And here he's saying, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how do we learn the Word of Christ? Well, you sit down at home and you read your Bible. You come to Bible class and we study the words of Christ. Or you listen to me preach. And you let the words of Christ dwell in you. But here he's saying that in addition to that, the words of Christ dwell in you not simply there in your head, but dwell in you richly, thoroughly. And that occurs through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you want to know exactly how that works, then turn to some passage in your Bible and read something about the greatness of Jehovah God. Just read any passage you want to. Just sit down and read that or let somebody read it to you. And then after you've done that, come into an assembly of the saints and let a good song leader and a good congregation lead a singing song, and let's sing something about how great thou art. And what happens? The word about God, about Jehovah, is richly in you. It's the same word. But God knew that through the process of singing, that the words of Christ, which we can read on the page or hear preached from the pulpit, that the words of Christ touch us in a very rich and in a different way through our singing. But only if it comes from the heart. Because he says at the last part of the verse, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You could sing the songs all day long and never be properly affected by it if you do not sing from the heart. And I've emphasized this with regard to singing this morning, but the same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. We're to do so not simply mechanically go through the process, but in remembrance. When we give, we're to give as we purposed in our heart and give cheerfully. When someone leads the prayer, we're to have a thought for participation in that and make that our own prayer to God. And so, Jesus emphasizes in this passage that we're looking at in John 4 that our worship to God must be in spirit. But then secondly, Jesus emphasizes the outward form. He doesn't simply say in spirit, but He says in spirit and in truth. It is very important, as I've just emphasized, that we have thoughtful participation, our heart in our worship. It is also important in the teachings of Christ that we have it according to truth, or as I'm putting it, the outward form, or use the channels that He has told us to. Two or three decades ago, I was preaching a sermon. I preached a sermon on worship, and I talked about the importance of thoughtful participation in our worship, as I have just mentioned. And after the service, this young adult lady came to me and was talking to me about it, and I don't remember exactly what she said, but obviously from the conversation, she was glad to learn that. Just hadn't quite thought of that before. This was a decade or two or three decades ago. You see, she grew up, I guess somewhat like I grew up. She grew up and she learned the importance of getting the outward form right. And she had that all her life. But she was starting to learn that there's more than just the outward form. Having that correct, you've got to have your heart in it. It has to come from the inside to really be acceptable to God. And that was an important lesson for her to learn, and a lot of people to learn, two or three decades ago. In our day and age, we've kind of, as always happens with everything, we've kind of swung the pendulum to the other side. And nowadays, you're not so apt to find people that are emphasizing the outward form and leaving the spirit out of it. But nowadays, people more often will emphasize the importance of having the heart and the spirit in it and neglect the outward form. And I assume that another decade or two will swing back. That's just kind of the way it is. What we need to do is get the balance that Jesus taught. Jesus did not teach that our worship must be in spirit and stop there. And Jesus did not teach that our worship must be in truth and stop there. Jesus emphasized that our worship to God must be in spirit and in truth. And not that any of us will ever get it perfectly, but to the very best of our ability, we're to try to get that balance and make sure that our worship is the worship of true worshipers because it is done in spirit and in truth. That's the basic teaching that Jesus gives with regard to the kind of worship that is acceptable to God. Now, of course, before we can really worship God as we ought to, we need to be a Christian. And for the benefit of anyone who's here this morning who's not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. You need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not done that and would like to do it today,